That would tell you that some of these pages come out of an outline. I think about a 12-page outline that I made some years back, and I have just a couple of the pages here. The reason for that is with tonight's message, and then Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday will give us a total of 5 messages in the evening altogether. And for those of you who speak with any regularity, you know that when one attempts to bring prophetic messages in 5 nights, that it really is a struggle to know just where to start and to know where to stop. But we will do our best. We know you've been praying, I have been praying. I must confess that I had given thought a little while back to taking up another topic. I was thinking about it, but I wasn't settled, and so I called here to the park, and it was suggested, knowing the pulse of the meeting here, or the meetings, it was suggested that I might want to consider prophecy. I said, well, we'll certainly pray about that. We have done so, and so we are moving in this direction. So we will be considering an overview of prophecy in these 5 nights. Let us turn to the book of Daniel. You will see on one of the charts that we have indicated that Daniel chapter 9, particularly, is the backbone of prophecy. But let's turn to the book of Daniel. And just leave your Bible open there to chapter 1. Some time ago, I was looking at one of the old periodicals, one that came out years ago, and I ran across an outline, a rather brief outline, on why study prophecy, written by my friend, and I know he's a friend of many of you there in the audience, Ross Rainey. So after looking over that outline, I thought, now this is good. I would like to make a few changes, but I'll give Brother Ross a call. And I did, and I told him that I would like to use his outline. He said, Eddie, he said, years ago I spoke to an older brother asking him if it would be all right to copy some of his material. And he said, The only copyright among Christians is the right to copy. Now, some in the business world wouldn't agree with that statement. But I said to him, I said, well, Ross, I appreciate this. I want to add to this just a little. And I told him, and he said, that's perfectly all right. You use it any way that you desire. But I said to him, I said, from time to time we hear of people, particularly in the political world, being guilty of plagiarism. I said, if prosecution were to be brought about to all preachers who are guilty of that, most of us, if not all of us, would be in real trouble. But why study prophecy? Someone has said that there are 3 attitudes that people can take and do take toward the study of prophecy or prophecy in general. One is indifference. And no right-thinking, no intelligent person would do that. But some do have that attitude of indifference towards future things. Another attitude one can have is that of fear. No one need be ensnared in that attitude. And the third attitude is that of hope. And we've been hearing about the blessed hope which is ours as Christians. Peter tells us we have a living hope. It is a blessed hope because our Lord Jesus Christ is the living Savior. He died, he was buried, he was raised from the dead, and he lives forever. Thus we who know him in that personal way as Savior, have a living hope. Why should we study prophecy? Well, basic to every reason that would be given would be the fact that about 25% of the entire Bible is prophetic. And we are to read and study the Word of God. And I think you will agree with me that many Christians today are not reading their Bibles and studying their Bibles as we should. You know that, and I know that. We acquire knowledge by reading, by studying the Word of God. We acquire convictions through meditation. And I believe very little of that is being done by many Christians as well. Why study prophecy? Well, let me just give you the outline, because I'm going to be fighting that clock all week long in trying to condense these thoughts on prophecy. But why study prophecy? Number one, it communicates the mind of God, as do all the scriptures. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's the outbreathing of God. And through the scriptures, and we're thinking particularly of prophecy, God communicates to us His mind, His purpose. Amos 3:7. Surely the Lord will do nothing but revealeth His secret unto His servants, the prophets. And the writer of Hebrews 1:1 tells us, God at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in His Son, or by Son, as it actually is. And so as we study prophecy, God communicates to us His mind. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked those two disciples on the Emmaus Road for not having an understanding of prophecy concerning the Old Testament scriptures, or prophecies found in the Old Testament scriptures. You remember He opened unto them the scriptures beginning at Moses and all the prophets, and He expounded unto them in all the things, in all the scriptures, the things concerning Himself. Why study prophecy? It communicates the mind of God. But in this regard, it concerns our Savior. We read in Acts 10:43, to Him give all the prophets witness. And we see in Revelation 19:10 that the very spirit of prophecy is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the crown and the shining star of all prophecy, Eric Sauer wrote in his book, The Dawn of World Redemption. Someone has said, reverently so, that the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ on paper. I like that. It is indeed. And as we study prophecy, it not only communicates to us the mind of God, but we need to study because it concerns our Savior. Thirdly, it confirms our faith. When we go to such portions as Isaiah 42 and 46, we find there in those chapters that only God can prophesy. God, in giving a challenge to His chosen people, the Israelites, in rebuking them for worshiping false gods, challenged them to have their false gods predict the future, and we'll see what happens. Only God can prophesy. Some people might say, oh my, isn't it wonderful that such people like Gene Dixon can predict the future with 57% accuracy? God is 100% accurate. And as we read and study the Word of God, it confirms our faith, because we read prophecies that have already been fulfilled, literally so, and it confirms our faith to know that what is yet future will literally take place. And so it confirms our faith. Not only so, the study of prophecy clearly lightens our path. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1 that prophecy It is a light for us in a dark place. We are able to see, to know, to comprehend. It is a light in a dark place. And the days will increasingly be dark. You are aware of that. I believe the people the world over, for the most part, are aware of that. And as we study prophecy, it gives us understanding of what to expect, of what God has in mind. Not simply to satisfy our curiosity, but so that we will know how we ought to behave. It clearly lightens our path. We should study prophecy because it corrects our thoughts. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Have you ever felt like the psalmist in Psalm 73? You read that psalm, if you haven't done so, and read it again if you have. And you will be reminded there that the psalmist is overwhelmed. He thinks about God, and he thinks about his circumstances, and he looks about him, and he doesn't know what to make of it all. He says, in essence, I have trusted the Lord, but I'm plagued day and night, and I see people all about me who care nothing for God. They couldn't care less. And they're not troubled. It seems everything is going their way. And I have put my confidence in the Lord. I look to Him. I pray to Him. I seek to do His will, and I'm troubled day and night. He said, this was too painful for me. He said, my feet well nigh slipped until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord. And he began to put things in the right perspective. He said, then understood I their end. So it corrects our thoughts. But not only so, the study of prophecy compels our service. When we read a portion like Revelation chapter 20, and we read about the dead, small and great, standing before God, and we think about all unsaved people will be cast from God's presence into the lake of fire, do we really believe that? Do we really believe that our family members, our friends, those with whom we come into contact week after week who have not trusted Christ, do we really believe that they're going to the lake of fire? It is as we study prophecy and realize what is coming upon this world and what is in store for saved and unsaved alike that we will redeem the time, we will buy up the opportunities, and we will witness for our Lord Jesus Christ. The study of prophecy conforms our ways. Colossians chapter 3 tells us we're to set our affections on things above. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 that in view of these things that are going to come upon this world, what manner of people ought we to be? And the wording there, what manner of, carries the thought of what country? It reminds us that we who have received Christ are citizens of heaven. We're citizens of the United States. We're citizens of this world, but thank God our citizenship is in heaven and we're on our way home. But it conforms our ways. John tells us the study of prophecy cleanses our lives because he speaks of that blessed hope, having that practical cleansing effect. It purifies us. And we are to run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. And then lastly, we are to study prophecy because it comforts our hearts. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. J.B. Phillips' translation of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 puts it this way. The word of prophecy was fulfilled in our hearing. You should give that word your closest attention, for it shines like a lamp amidst all the dirt and darkness of the world until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. You might want to jot down somewhere Luke chapter 21 and verse 24. In fact, maybe we should just go ahead and turn. We'll come back to Daniel, but let's turn to Luke chapter 21 and verse 24. Verse 20. When ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now go back to the book of Daniel. Because when we come to the book of Daniel chapter 1, we can write right beside verse 1, the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. There are two words in the New Testament that are rendered in our English Bible, times and seasons. They're rendered that way quite often. The one word has to do with duration of time, simply a period of time. The other word has to do with something that takes place during that stretch of time. And the word that is found in Luke chapter 21 and verse 24 is the word, and I looked it up right before coming, is the word that is rendered in other places, seasons. And so the word of God speaks about the times or the seasons of the Gentiles. Now, what is meant by that? Well, we'll attempt to answer that as we go along. God had told the Jewish people what he expected of them. He had commanded them that they should keep the Sabbath, remember the Sabbath day, and to keep it holy. Every seventh year was a Sabbath year, and God gave increase in the sixth year to last them through that seventh year, that Sabbath year. But for a period of 490 years, the children of Israel disobeyed God concerning the Sabbath, concerning letting the land rest. And eventually God said, in essence, you're going to let the land rest one way or another. Because we don't get away with anything when we disobey God. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And God saw to it that his people were taken out of the land. He used the Babylonians, so far as the two southern tribes are concerned. Well, the Assyrians took the northern tribes, and then Babylon took the two southern tribes. But they were used as a scourge on God's people. And so God allowed these foreign powers to take his people out of the land so the land would rest for a total number of years equaling that time when they didn't let it rest. And so the Jewish people were carried off into the land of Babylon. And the times of the Gentiles began. And the times of the Gentiles continue, even though Israel is a nation, and some of the people are back in the land. The times of the Gentiles continues and will continue until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this earth at the end of the tribulation period. Now let's go to Daniel chapter 2. And let us think about this dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and there was no one able, apart from Daniel, no one able to interpret this dream, but finally Daniel came into the presence of Nebuchadnezzar. And he told him not only what he had dreamed, but gave to him the interpretation thereof. Let's pick up at Daniel chapter 2 and verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, actually of copper. Brass is an alloy. That didn't come about until sometime later. But the thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beast of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces, and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. Now let us think about what Nebuchadnezzar was told, as we have it in verse 38. That he was to be ruler over all the earth. Wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beast of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand. And in verse 39, concerning this other kingdom, which shall rule over all the earth. God speaks to Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel about four world empires. Now maybe you have wondered about that. What is meant by four world empires? What is meant when we read where Nebuchadnezzar was to be ruler over all the earth, over all the fowl of the air, the beast of the field, and so on? Well, that has to be qualified. When we read such words as wheresoever men dwell, it's not referring to the entire human race. It's not referring to the entire globe. In prophetical language, the word world here is used in connection with the Mediterranean world with which Israel had to do. Let me give you an example. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 1, we read that Caesar Augustus sent out a decree that all the world should be taxed. Now, sometimes we preachers hit the podium and we say, A-L-L means everyone, it means everybody. Well, not necessarily. It has to be qualified. When we read about Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom being over all the world, we have to understand in light of these scriptures that it speaks of his world. But now when we read in the Bible, for God so loved the world, that's God's world. Prophecy has to do with God's dealings with men through the nation of Israel. Now, where people come into contact with Israel, they are mentioned in the Bible, and where they don't come into contact with Israel, they're not mentioned in the Bible. I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And come down, please, to verses 8 and 9. Deuteronomy 32, verses 8 and 9. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Why did he do that? Verse 9, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Now I want you to consider these verses. When did God divide the nations? Well, you would say back in Genesis chapter 11. It is in chapter 12 that we read of God calling Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees to make of him a nation, a new nation. But this verse, Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 8, tells us that when God divided the people, which was a good while before he called Abraham and made of him a new nation, this verse tells us that God divided the people of the world according to his people, the nation of Israel, which he foresaw. So this is the reason we say that when we read of nations in the Bible, it is because they have to do with Israel. If they don't come into contact with Israel, we don't read of them. Now, the Bible is not intended to be a history primarily of the human race. The Bible is intended to be the history of God's dealings with men. And we see this in Genesis. We think of the first 11 chapters of Genesis passing over in those chapters all of human history up to the time of Abraham. It seemed that Abraham existed about 2,000 years B.C. We don't know when Adam was created. Some believe it was 4,000 years B.C. Some Christians say 10, 12,000 years B.C. So we would say a minimum of 4,000 years on up to 10 or 12,000 years of human history up to the time of Abraham. And all of that is passed over in 11 chapters. And then for the rest of the book, In 39 chapters, God gives to us the history of four men. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Why is that? Because the Lord's portion is His people. And the Bible is a book of God's dealings with men. We see God dealing with men in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, but from chapter 12 on, it's God's dealings with men through the nation of Israel. Now, some people might not like that, but that's the way it is. This is the Word of God. Some people might think, oh my, isn't it a weakness that the writers of the Bible didn't know more than they wrote about? Well, it's not a question of what they knew or what they didn't know. It's a question of what God wanted to say. And God spoke to people through the prophets, through His chosen people. Now God is speaking to us by His Son. The Lord's portion is His people. Isaiah speaks about Israel being God's glory. And so where we read of nations of Israel in the Bible, or of nations, it's because of their contact with Israel. So when we consider this prophecy from the book of Daniel, we might wonder about all the other people of the world. It's only because God is dealing with the Mediterranean world, this world with which Israel had to do. And so God spoke about Nebuchadnezzar being ruler over all the world, his world. As He spoke about these other kingdoms of the world being rulers of the Mediterranean world. However, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and He deals with the nations of this world and sets up His own kingdom, then His glory is going to cover the entire earth like the waters cover the sea. No, we are to be students of prophecy. We should not be indifferent to it. We need not have fear, but as we read and study, we have confidence in the one who wrote this book. We have confidence in the one in whom we have placed our trust, knowing He doeth all things well. He has used the Jewish people for a number of reasons, and we'll continue in this Tuesday night, but He has used the Jewish people, His inheritance, as a witness to His power and glory, to preserve the Scriptures so that we would be so privileged to sit in this comfortable place tonight with a copy of the Word of God in our possession. He's used the Jewish people to that end. And He has used the Jewish people to produce the Messiah, the Savior of the world. No, we need not have any fear as to the future. We are told that the suicide rate is alarming. And the suicide rate is tremendously high among young people. But the predominant reason for people taking their lives, young and older, we're told, is because of a sense of hopelessness. The future has absolutely nothing for them. Well, thank God we who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior realize that we are strangers and pilgrims in this land. A stranger is a one who's away from home. A pilgrim is one who's going home. And we who know Christ have a living, blessed hope so that we can sing joyfully so, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. So as we go into the study of prophecy, and whenever you study prophecy, just keep in mind that it all centers around Israel. When nations are mentioned, it is because of their contact with Israel, and when they don't come into contact with Israel, we read nothing of them in Scripture, because the Lord's portion is His people. My, my. I have enough notes up here just for tonight's message to preach for a week, but I have to stop. And we'll leave it right there, and we'll close in prayer. Now, Father, we thank Thee for the living, blessed hope which is ours as believers. We realize that our Lord Jesus Christ is not pacing the corridors of heaven, wringing His hands, wondering what the rulers of this world will do. We know that all things are in Thy control, and Thou art working directly and indirectly to bring things to a desired conclusion. And as we study prophecy, we realize that this is not simply to satisfy curiosity, but so that we will know how to prepare for eternity, first of all, by receiving Christ as Savior, and then as believers, buying up the opportunities and redeeming the time, because we realize time is short. We pray, Father, that we will live every day in the consciousness of Thy presence and power, equating all that we are and all that we do to our Lord Jesus Christ, looking off to that time when we will hear the shout and be caught up to meet Him in the air. So we pray that we will be faithful witnesses as we live for Him and for that day. In His own name we pray. Amen.